to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1, New King James. We've been touching on these verses ever since Resurrection Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. You know, as the church, we've been looking at this and just talking about for really a long time, a theme this year, it seems to be putting the Word of God first place. As the church, we should always do that, put His Word first place. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace, but with an attitude of humility and meekness, willing to be taught by your Spirit, allowing your Word to transform us, to renew our mind. We thank you that that truth can just deliver us from the traditions and doctrines of men that all of us have been exposed to at some point in our lives. It's made the Word of God of none effect, but we thank you your truth can deliver us, can break us free, can bring us into that knowledge of the truth, that the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into that truth. And we just thank you for the salvation of our soul, the renewing of our mind, the transformation that comes, because truth will make us free. As your disciples, we continue in that truth, and we continue it again this morning. We honor you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said. And we've been talking about remembering his words. There in verse 6 and verse 8, it says, "Remember how he spoke to you when you were in Galilee?" And it says, they remembered his words. And so we talked last week, we touched on this, and let me just back up and review a little bit. What were those exact words? Sometimes we need to actually look back and say, why didn't those in his immediate circle understand at the time what he was saying? Why was it that they heard this over and over and over again? And I won't go through all of them, but we gave you a lot of different references last week. And specifically, let's run through a few here. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, it says, "And they, after they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them." So where were they at? In Galilee. What did these angels say to those people at the tomb? Remember what he said when you were still in Galilee. So this is referring back to this particular point in Matthew 17. "After they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead.'" Now, both of those references you can put in the margin of your Bible, kind of parallel passage to those referenced to each other, so that you know in the future when someone asks you about that, you can go right to those scriptures. But what I find interesting is that all through the Gospels, we saw reference after reference after reference. And let me just kind of bring you up to speed again. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. "Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee." Again, speaking of this same place that they heard about at the tomb. "Jesus didn't want anyone to know who he was or he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them." Do you know that Jesus wants to spend time with you? Aren't you glad? So many times we're trying to, "Oh, Jesus, won't you come and spend time with me?" He's going, "Man, I'd love to. Just let me in. Just invite me over. You know, just call me up. Sit down and spend time with me." Jesus purposely wants to spend time with his disciples and teach them. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." But listen to this. They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. I'm going to encourage you never to be afraid to ask when God speaks to your heart what it is that he means to you. What is it? What is he trying to get across? You know, that's one of the reasons we have on occasion after the service, we call it afterwards. We spend time down in the fellowship hall, often in the library section, and I'll bring my notes, I bring my Bible, and I encourage you during the message, if some question comes up, something you don't understand, write it down, and when we go downstairs after the service, if you don't understand it, that's the time to ask. That's the time to, let's talk about it. Let's make sure it's clear. I would never want you to walk out of the service saying, they didn't understand what I was saying. And I wouldn't want you to be afraid to ask me. You know, I've been around some people, they say it so forcefully and so dogmatically, you're afraid to ask them because you're afraid you're going to get your head bit off. You know, it's like, well, I'm right, it's my way or the highway. Well, this is the only thing that I know that's right here. Amen? So when we look at the Word of God, I want to be able to say Jesus is the one speaking to us. Matthew chapter 16 again. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. Everyone say plainly. That's obvious. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He says it again in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen. He told them what was going to happen. Now, what's amazing to me is over and over and on through the Gospels, he told them what was going to happen. He said it plainly, and still we get to the end after the resurrection, and they still seem to be clueless. They still seem to reject all those things that he told them. Listen, says in verse 18, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, crucified. But on the third day, here we go again, he will be raised from the dead. Mark chapter 10, parallel passage. They were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And we could go over to that, but he says, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. He what? He's walking along, and he starts to describe to them, guys, this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. He spoke it plainly. He gave them every opportunity to understand. They were afraid. They never asked a question. They kept their mouths shut and missed it. Taking the 12 aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. Verse 33 starts just like Matthew 20, verse 18. Listen. That word's so powerful. He says, I want you to catch this. This isn't just like, listen. You know, I could get up here on Sunday morning and say, listen, everybody. Pay attention to teacher. Eyes up front now. Isn't that the way you do it, Sean, when you're in the classroom with the little munchkins? Huh? Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now remember I shared with you that Thomas said, well, we might as well go up and die with him. He said, listen, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and to the teachers of religious law, they will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But, oh, thank God for that. Here it is again. After 3 days, he will rise again. One more passage, parallel to it, Luke 18. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen! There it is again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three. That same sentence, that same emphasis, that same try to grab their attention. He says, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. Now, if I was a charismatic in those days, I'd have really paid attention. A prophetic message is going to come true. All right. We like those prophetic messages. Let's watch it. Let's mark it down. Now, see, all those guys, if they really understood what all those prophetic messages were, they'd have really started paying attention. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked and treated shamefully and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. Oh, no. Verse 34. But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. All three Gospels tells us that Jesus emphasized, listen. We could also say, because in each one he tells them, I want you to remember something. He says, don't forget, or forget not. You know, I was meditating on this yesterday and thinking about forget not. And I preached a message before. I looked it up and got other messages about forget not. And one of the main themes of that, I don't have that with me right now, but it's Psalm 103, and I think you're all familiar with it. Forget not all his what? Benefits. Well, what are his benefits? That's the psalmist prophesying about the Messiah, prophesying about what was going to happen. Now, prophetic words in the Old Testament many times applied to the situation or to the person that was there who was speaking, or the Israel or whatever. But in many cases, there was always a dual side of it. There was many times a hidden meaning in it. There was always a signal, so to speak, pointing towards Messiah. So what are the benefits of being a Christian? What are the benefits? Let's not forget the benefits of salvation. Let's not forget the benefits of healing. Let's not forget the benefits of God's provision and of His peace and of His deliverance. Let's not forget those things. But it seems like when they're midst of difficulty and in the midst of life, in the midst of things going on, sadly, a lot of us do forget. And we start looking for an answer somewhere else other than here. It is written. God said. God promised. He made provision. For whatever it is that you have need of, there's a promise probably to cover it. But do we remember those things? Do we call them to our attention? Do we recall them? Do we rehearse them? Do we remember His words? And that's really all we're trying to get across. There's so many times we're in the midst of a difficult situation. Have we asked ourselves, I remember His word on this situation. You know what? An ache or a pain comes, a symptom comes. Are you at that moment saying, you know, I remember His words that by His stripes, He might heal. Is that what it says? You know what's sad? There's a lot of Christians that believe that. Oh, in His sweet timing. You know, faith is now. Faith makes that connection. Faith says, Jesus, I believe that You died on that cross, and it's a forever settled issue. I'm not waiting for healing. I am the healed, resisting sickness. See, that's the wrong perspective right there for a lot of Christians. They see themselves as the sick trying to obtain the healing. And Jesus says, the healing's already yours. I've already bought and paid for it. It's already been delivered to you. It's already resident, because greater is He, the healer in you, than he that's in the world, the sickness. And so start to look and talk and walk and act as if you believe that you receive it. Every situation that Pastor Mary is going to be teaching on over the next few weeks on this equip class about those different healing situations, in many of those cases, it was the person who came to that place believing that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And so we have to grab hold of that. Forget not all his benefits. Grab hold of those things. You know, I believe that it's really sad that those disciples, through all those different examples I just gave you, neglected or forgot or just were so caught up with the grief of him being crucified, even though he told them repeatedly, over and over and over. And I just gave you a quick sampling of it again, reviewed some of the things we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. Over and over, they knew that something was going to happen, but they didn't get it. Now, one thing I didn't share with you before is Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Do you have that one up there, Jed? Matthew 27? Let's read this one. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. Now, who are we talking about? Chief priests, Pharisees, are talking to who? Pilate. Okay, this is after his crucifixion. Jesus has been put in the tomb. Now, go to the next verse. Saying, sir, we remember. Who remembers? Isn't that a kick? The religious people remembers. The disciples are going, oh my God, what happened? I don't understand. I can't figure this out. It says, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver, one translation says, how that imposter said. They called him an imposter because they thought he was an imposter about the Messiah. How that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Next verse. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be worse than the first. Than the what? First. See, they thought the first deception was Jesus was an imposter and he was going to come along and he was telling everyone he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And so it was a big conspiracy, you know, and his disciples would sneak in and take his body out. Now, I've never understood this. If he was supposed to be, you know, stolen, and yet all these people saw him. We know from biblical evidence, hundreds of people saw him during those 40 days after the resurrection. He didn't just show up like the movies one day, come out of the tomb, say hi to Mary, say hi to the disciples, you know, challenge Thomas, go to the mount, ascend, as if it's all within 5 minutes. You know, that's the way they showed on the History Channel. Biblically, he was there for how long? 40 days. 40 days he spent with the disciples. He saw them numerous times. He showed and revealed himself to many people during that 40 days. Wow. Can you imagine as a glorified body being able to do the things that he did, sit down, he says, hey guys, you got any food? I'm hungry. So even when you've got a glorified body, you're going to be hungry. Probably the good thing is you can probably eat all the chips you want and not gain any weight. I don't know. We'll see. They got chips and queso in heaven for sure. They got heaven. I know Cinco de Mayo's coming, but that's not what we're talking about. He says, we remember that imposter. When he was alive, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. I don't know why it strikes me when I read that, because the religious leaders understood and believed this and saw that as a threat and was willing to take action about it. And so Pilate says, hey, you've got guards. Go ahead and guard the place. Now, there's a big controversy. You see the movies that it looks like that the Roman guards were guarding it. I'm of the mind that it was the Jewish guards that were guarding it. And they're the chief priests paid them off, as you know from other scriptures. And they're the ones that were blinded by the light. And they were told later on to say, you know, that the disciples stole the body. Because if a Roman soldier did that, do you know what their death sentence would be? They would have had a death sentence for failing to do their job. So here we are, Luke 24 again. Then he said, when I was with you before, Jesus appears. He says, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me, listen to this, in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. So he's revealing to them something that had been written. He opens up their heart to understand all the things that they had previously heard and didn't quite get. And I think all of us at some point have probably had a little experience like that. Have you ever read something a number of times and you read it and go, yeah, my eyes have seen those words, my mind has read those words, but my understanding is unfruitful. There's some things I can read 3-4 times, and I'm going, you know what? I don't get it. Sad thing is usually probably a technical thing, like a manual, a little gizmo. I'll just say, honey, figure this out and show me how to do it. My wife is the techno queen. Thank God she can figure those things out, and if there's a problem with it, she'll get in there and she'll figure it out. And I'll say, no, go slow because I want to watch how you did that. Because I can read it and I don't get it. I'm one of those guys, many times I learn by watching someone else do it. I'm a hands-on kind of guy. But if I read that thing, if I just read it, you know, that's why I like certain kind of instructions that are just pictures. Some of you guys should have said amen. Thank you. Because these instructions that have all these words, you know, I'm a grandpa. Do you know how many little toys I have put together? I mean, my son even actually said that to me a couple Christmases ago. I put something all together. He said, oh, thanks, Dad. Because I knew he had absolutely no desire to try to figure out how to put that thing together. It's this one, those little cars and all the wheels and the, how the, never mind. You know, most guys probably could have put that thing together in 10 minutes. I read the instructions. I laid out all the pieces. I figured it all out. And it took me an hour to put that thing together. But you know what? It hasn't fallen apart. Glory to God. That is the difference. And the men said, that was weak, guys. You're supposed to be helping me out here. So in Luke 24, when he says, I told you everything written about me. He says, guys, all this stuff that was written about me in the law, Moses, in Psalms and in prophets. Says, I want you to know that it's all taken care of. It's done. It's finished. It's fulfilled. I've taken care of all it. And the sad thing is that the Jewish people, and especially those religious leaders, should have seen it. And they didn't catch it. You know, I think it's interesting. One of the scriptures that I really played around coming back to is Jesus said, you know, this would be the sign of the true Messiah. It would be like the sign of Jonah. Well, we know from the book of Jonah, you know, it's a fairy tale, you know, about Jonah in the belly of the whale. You know, we all see those stories. And then, of course, Pinocchio got ripped off and went into the belly of the whale instead. Came back out. Do you know what's really true about Jonah, though? Jonah makes this comment in chapter 2, verse 7. He said, when my soul fainted, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in on him. Do you think if Jonah's prophetic of being in the bowels of the earth, and that's what Jesus said he was, that at that time when Jesus said his soul fainted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you separated yourself from me at this point? His soul fainted, and yet he cried out, prayed. God delivered him and brought him to victory and brought us with him. Glory to God. And do you know what Jonah did? He went and then preached the gospel and told the world, repent and believe. If that's not a prophetic image of our Savior, I don't know what is. Now the good news is he didn't sit down under a tree and get mad. That's the human side of Jonah. But those prophetic images, sometimes you see those Old Testament prophetic images. Again, let's read that. I told you, he says, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened up their minds. He opened up their understanding of those scriptures. And next time they read through the Old Testament, they start reading Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. Matthew 8, 17, 1 Peter 2, 24. You see the thread connecting them all together. That himself took our infirmities. Himself became our sacrifice. You start seeing all those scriptures in the Psalms. You see those scriptures in the prophets that point to Jesus. We're to remember those things, how he spoke to us. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Let's bring this into the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. King James and some others, they have an interesting perspective. They say, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Doesn't that sound poetic? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. That's nice, but may not have the same impact if we read it in a more English modern translation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Says this, remember what Christ taught and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other and sing them out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus and come with Him into the presence of God the Father to give Him your thanks. See, when I read that in that context, remember what Christ taught. Let His words enrich your lives. That means I have to go back and read what Christ taught. I have to be aware and remember, not forget, what it is that He has taught me. And see, the thing is, as I was trying to get across previously, in every single service, the words of whoever is speaking from this pulpit go out like this over all of you, and each and every one of you actually hears something a little different. You all have a tendency to apply what you're hearing to your life at the moment that you hear it. You have a tendency to think about the context of what you're going through, maybe emotionally, maybe with your family, maybe a situation at work. And one little nugget of truth all of a sudden kind of hits you and go, yeah. Just like your heart's like flypaper and that little truth goes flying by and goes, stick. And you go, oh. Now see, what sticks to you may not stick to anybody else. Especially considering the fact that the Holy Spirit we saw last week in John 14 and John 16 is the one who will bring these things to remembrance. Now, I know I made a joke about it, and I don't mean to be offensive or try to downplay anything, but where it talks about in John 14 and John 16 about the fact that the Holy Spirit will teach you these things and bring these things to your remembrance, everything that He's told you, and He says, I have told you that when these things come to pass, you'll be able to remember them. He said that so that we can remember the truth of the Word. Now, I know people have taught, said, well, if you lose your keys, you can ask the Holy Spirit where you lost them. He'll bring it to your remembrance where you laid them down. Fine. If you want to do that, fine. Personally, I think your own spirit knows where they are. Just ask yourself. You know, they say we only use 8 to 12% of our actual cognitive ability, and your mind and your understanding is like a recorder that's recording everything you do 24/7, and if you could honestly just stop and play the tape back, you'd say, oh, that's where I left them. You know, you don't need to say, you don't have to call the intercessory prayer line. Will you get everyone to pray? I don't know why I put my keys. Just stop and say, Lord, You've given me wisdom and understanding and insight. All right. My spirit and my soul are together. Soul, play it back. Tell me where I just left that. You ever had that situation where you're going, I can't remember where that is, and you start running through the tape, start going through the files, start turning pages in your head? Some people actually call that mind mapping. You can actually do that. But there are times when God has spoken to you, and it's rich, and it's deep, and it's good, and His words are spirit, and they are what? Life to them that find them. Those are the words you say, Holy Spirit, I need You to bring that back to my remembrance right now. Holy Spirit, I know the power of God has gone into my body at times when it comes to healing. I know what it's like to have that healing power work in my body. And right now, Holy Spirit, You need to bring to my remembrance the full power of that revelation of Your healing. You need to, when you are faced with a financial difficulty, and we all go through various times, there's feast and famine sometimes. And there are situations like that. You say, Holy Spirit, You are the one that can show me exactly how to deal with this. You can give me the wisdom how to walk through this difficult situation right now. Because, you know, your flesh may say, oh man, could I ever buy that new car? Did you know they're offering this no interest plan for only the first year? And then the interest kicks in. No money down. And your flesh says, yeah, I want to ride in that thing. I need a new ride. I know some of you say that. You've been in my office and told me that. Now, I'm not against having a new ride. I like a new ride. Praise God. I don't like having old rides that break down when I'm trying to get someplace. But at the same time, I'm content with the fact that I don't have to have a $120,000 ride. All right? I can get by with a $20,000 ride because it gets me there and it's dependable and I'm thankful. All right? Now, I'm not against somebody driving a $120,000 ride as long as they can pay for it and afford the insurance. I always love the guy who says, I'm believing God for a Cadillac. And I don't know if they can even afford the insurance if they got one. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. It says, remember what Christ taught us and let his words what? Enrich your lives. Let it enrich your life and do what? Make you wise. His word will give us wisdom. We can go through the Word of God and remember what He says and read it and go back to it and rehearse it and recite it and remember it and go, yes, right in those difficult times. I know it sounds like a bad confession for all of us faith and confession people, but I have to honestly admit that there's times I think I've forgotten more than I remember. I have notebooks full of notes. I have preached over 1,000 times over the least 30-some years. I should figure out how many times I preach sometimes. I started preaching in the summer of 1978, and I've been preaching almost weekly ever since. But just think, that's a lot of sermons. And I got notebooks full of them. And every now and then, it's just fun to pull one out and go, wow, that was really good. I should preach that again. But I just don't preach it just because it's there. I always pray and say, God, where do you want me to go with this? And what do the people that are going to be there need? And I go by that. And then maybe, thank God, I have that as a reference material. And I have them cataloged and have them topical. And I'll go back and look and says, wow, that's a really good, I would have never thought of that reference. Well, I thought of it 28 years ago. Come on. See, those are the kind of things where I say, Holy Spirit, you need to bring some of this to my remembrance. You need to bring that illustration that was so good back then back to my remembrance. Because a lot of times people may not remember the word, but they'll remember the illustration. And if we need the illustration as a hook to remember the truth, more power to us. But I'm not all about just illustrations. If anything, if I can find an illustration in the Bible, that's what I'll shoot for. But the purpose is for us to do what? Remember His words. What has He spoken to you? What has He put into your heart that has made a difference for you? What has He said to you personally? And now I know I'm going to step on some toes here. But sometimes we get so excited about what God has told us, we think we should tell everybody else and make them do it. Well, let's go do it ourselves first and prove it out and get some fruit. And then when people see the fruit, they'll say, what's different? God told me X, Y, Z. They'll see it. They'll understand because you're living it. Again, His words will do what? Enrich your life. That means your life will be impacted by it. Your life will demonstrate it. The wisdom that comes from it will be able then, it says, to teach others with it. Oh, we need those teaching moments. Let it be as a representative of the Lord, and we should come with Him into the presence of God the Father and be thankful for what He's shown us. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where I really want to get to. All that was introduction and preparation. How about that? 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll jump in at verse 12. Now remember, the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church. And he qualifies himself by saying he is of like precious faith through the righteousness of God in verse 1. He talks about grace and peace be multiplied unto people. We actually spent some time praying about this and teaching on this on Wednesday night. So I want to get to verse 12 because that's kind of an overlap of where we left off Wednesday. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Underline the word present. truth, and maybe double underline present. Here's the problem I see in Christian charismatic circles. In fact, the Bible warns about this. We're so eager to find something new and hear something new and hear someone new. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that message before. Oh, I know. He's turning to Hebrews 11:1. Oh, I know that verse. And so what happens is we have a tendency to kind of stop listening. We have a tendency to go, well, I've heard that before. But a lot of times what we're really needing to do is recall and remember what we've heard before and now take it, because that was the present truth, and go on to a better truth or a more fulfilled truth or a more futuristic truth that will change the direction of our life. He says, I'm not going to be negligent. And I tell you, after 30-some years of preaching, this is something I fought with in my early years. I would get up and say, well, you know, I already preached that last week or 2 weeks ago. And I would rarely go back and repeat or do a review. If you listen to my early messages years and years ago, I would just kind of talk about preaching was like a train full of boxcars. And every message was an individual boxcar. And so I'd go so far and I'd stop and I'd hook, unhook. And then the next message, I'd just start right at the next. Okay, we left off here. Now, I just spent, I don't know, 30, 35 minutes in so-called review. But for some of you that weren't here last week, guess what? That was first and new to you. For others, you needed to hear it again because it came out different. We summarized. We added to it. We embellished it. But every time you hear it, guess what happens? Your faith is being built up. You're being established in it. It becomes more of a present truth. Not an abstract truth, but a present. Everyone say present truth. See, that truth needs to be present when the symptoms come. Hello? That truth needs to be present when the emergency phone call comes. You never know when the emergency is going to come. You don't know when something's going to happen. Do you have the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of crisis? You can't be prepared for a crisis necessarily when it's going to come. But when it comes, are you prepared to start speaking out of your heart what the Word says about what you're facing? Or are you going to lose it and start screaming and hollering and going, oh my God, what are we going to do? I will not be negligent, Peter says, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. He says, you know, I'm not trying to teach you something new. I know you already know this. But, he says, I'm going to not be negligent to bring it back again, to stir you up in it, and be established in this. Yea, he says, I think it meet or righteous. That's right, a better word for it, possibly. As long as I am in this tabernacle or this physical body, to do what? To stir you up. How? By putting you in remembrance. He says, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to remind you of those things that you said. I'm going to remind you of those things you've been taught. I'm going to remind you of those things that you have established in already in your heart. You know, one of the things that we endeavor to do here as Established Heart Community Church, our ministry is establishing your heart in the truth and making it a present truth, so that no matter what's going on in your life, when you get there, glory to God, that truth will pop up. That truth will be there for you to stand on. It'll be the solid foundation. It is not a shifting sand that Jesus talked about, but it's the truth that that disciple dug deep. And when the storms of life come, because they come to everybody, don't buy into this false narrative out there that criticizes Word of Faith people. Oh, you faith people, you think you don't have to have any problems. I don't know where they get that. Paul was a man of faith, and he had a lot of problems. He went from crisis to crisis, but he also believed God to go from glory to glory in the midst of them. That was his attitude. He was established in that truth. He says, I'm going to stir you up. How? You know, sometimes you say, well, Pastor, you used that same verse last week. Well, I'm stirring you up today with it again. I'm stirring you up. How? By putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, he says, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. He says, I know my ministry is about to end. I realize that, you know, I'm probably going to be martyred. This is the end of the road for me. So I want to make sure I get as much of this as I can across to you. That's why he's writing this. Thank God, you know, we say that all the time. Paper never forgets. Thank God we have the written, I wouldn't say the written word. Thank God for the written word. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, he says the word remembrance three times in just a very short passage. Why does he say it three times? I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance. I'm going to stir you up by putting in your remembrance. And when I'm gone, I'm endeavoring now to make sure that these things are with you to always have in remembrance. It's like, Peter, we get it. All right. Now this is what he's trying to get across, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses, I love that word, underline that one, of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now listen to what he's about to say. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can take other scriptures and talk about the integrity of God's word. We've touched on that about the foundation and the fundamentals back last fall. And all of these things point to one important fact. Peter says, I'm leaving. I know that I'm going to be martyred. Jesus Christ has shown me that my time here is coming to an end. And so I'm doing everything I can. He says, I'm endeavoring to make sure that you are able to hold on to these truths. He says, I'm writing them down. I've passed them on to you. I want you, in fact, there's one place where he talks about Paul's epistles. He says, they're hard to understand, and some people all twist them all around. We know they've done that. He says, but I want to commend them to you and give yourself to them and become established in them and remember those things, because they will make you wise unto salvation. He's commending us to these scriptures. He says, but thank God for the prophecy. Thank God for people giving words of by the Spirit. Thank God for those things. But every prophecy, even if someone comes along and prophesies over you, and I've seen all kinds of things, and I've had people lay hands on me in ministry events and try to prophesy stuff over me, and actually what they've tried to do is prophesy stuff, try to prophesy me into stuff that was their will, not God's will. You know, we were taught years ago by Kenneth Hagin. He said, if it doesn't line up, he says, I don't care what I tell you by the Spirit. If it doesn't line up, just put it on the shelf. If it doesn't bear witness in your spirit, when things come out in the New Testament, they should edify, build up, and comfort you with the idea that they should establish in you what's already there. Much of that prophecy is not directive, it's confirmation. Most of the ministers, because of the things that I have to deal with overseeing other ministers, is the fact that when they come along and said, well, the Lord told me. Okay. My wife laughed up here. I can't tell you how many times we've heard that. Well, as soon as some minister tells me the Lord told me, I'm done, because what am I going to do, talk them out of it? So what I have to do is challenge them with, well, what does the Word say? If the Lord told you something, what does the Word say? Because I've shared with you that we had a pastor one time say, well, the Holy Spirit told him to divorce his wife and launch out into his worldwide ministry. Well, where do you find that in Scripture? Where does it say that a pastor or a minister should divorce his wife, ruin his family, ruin his reputation, and that's going to launch him into a worldwide ministry? And what deceiving spirit were you listening to? That wasn't the Holy Spirit. And see, if he would just judge that against the written word, No prophecy is a private interpretation. And you get something like that, a prophetic word. No, that was a non-profit word. Amen? And now he's in a non-profit organization. I tell you that right now. We're to profit from the truth. We're to profit from the things that God has spoken to us. And when he speaks to us, whatever he speaks to our heart, thank God he speaks to everyone. I say, oh, I never hear God. Yes, you do. You've already heard him this morning at some point during worship or during the message. Some little nugget has already spoken that little soft, still more voice. Said, that's true. Bear witness to that. He bears witness to the truth. And every now and then a little ding goes off on the inside. Ooh, that one's true. Oh yeah, I know what that pastor's talking about. He's speaking to us all the time. But are we listening? Or are we so cluttered up? Do we have to have our earbuds in all the time listening to something else that sometimes we can't hear that still small voice? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the Bible, the written word. Because that's how he talks about it, is how they came not by the will of man, but by the will of God, whereunto you do well to take heed to it. Jump back to verse 15. 2 Peter 1, verse 15. The New Living Translation says this. You know, in King James, he says, I will endeavor that after my decease that you may have these things in remembrance. The New Living says it this way. I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things. He says, I'm doing the best I can to make sure that you recall these things. Another translation says, you will be able to call these things to mind. Another one says, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Another one says, to make you continually remember them. Another one says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. But I like the message. 2 Peter 1, 15 in the message. I am especially eager that you have all this down in black and white and a few extra colors. So that after I die, you'll have it for ready reference. I like that translation. That speaks to me. That's why I have all those notebooks. That's why I have all these different Bible translations. That's why I'll spend time looking at sometimes 25, 30 different translations when I'm focusing and meditating on the specific truth of a verse. Because I want to look at all the different angles. It's like a jewel that you've got so many facets, and every time you turn, it's like, oh, ooh, 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 nah, ooh, ooh, it, oh. You know, I used to be in the jewelry business. At J.B. Hudson Jewelers, worked there for a few years. I oversaw the watch department, but every now and then I get to sell diamonds. And I had to be trained in it. And so there's something about that flat top table and the facets on the top that just are so beautiful. But every now and then you got to turn that thing upside down and look at the bottom, because when you start looking through the backside, you start to see the flaws. They cut them so that you get a perfect reflection of all the light. And it's, oh, wow. They cut it just perfectly so that you don't see maybe the flaws that are down on the inside. But you start turning it every single way. You go, oh, that there's a flaw. Sometimes some translators have gotten flaws in the way they interpret it. You know, about Paul's sickness. I was reading one the other day about, well, you know, when I was sick, Paul was never sick like that. His dreaded eye disease. You read that in Hebrews, Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you read it, it talks about the persecution that he suffered no matter where he went. If you just read the book of Acts, it was a messenger of Satan. It wasn't God making him sick. You of all should have shouted amen at that one, because I am so fed up with that teaching going around in the body of Christ. God is not the author of sickness. If you believe he's the one that authors sickness, then go ahead and get sick and don't call the doctor. Because if you call the doctor, you're going against the will of God. All right, I'll shut up. I am especially eager, 2 Peter 1:15 in the message, I am especially eager that you have all this down in black and white. so that after I'm gone, after I die, you'll have it for ready reference. Thank God we have the written word. Thank God we have the Bible in front of us that we can refer to, ready reference. And now, thank God, we have all these electronic devices that you can do a search so quick. All right, let's wrap this up. We looked at this last week. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now the second letter. Again, a written letter. I have written to you. And in both letters, he says, I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder. I want you to understand something. And how do I get you to understand it? By with a reminder. This is 2 Peter 3:1. I want to develop a genuine understanding with a reminder so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord Savior given through your apostles. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this. I love what my wife taught years ago about being willfully ignorant. Well, there's a lot of willfully ignorant people up there. He says, long ago the heavens and the earth were brought about from water and through the water by the word of God. Through these waters the world of that time perished when it was flooded. Verse 7. But by the same word, notice at the end of verse 5, he's talking about the word, but by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There's a day of judgment coming. It is not today. As much as some people would love to say this happens, that's God's judgment, it says there's a day of judgment coming. I think a lot of what happens, men have brought it upon themselves, or, quite honestly, it's still just the law of sin and death. It's the curse that's upon the earth, the earthquakes and travail and things that are happening. That's just still from the beginning of Adam's fall. All of this comes down to the fact that he says, I want you to have a genuine understanding and a reminder so that you remember what's happened before. Now, I'm risking a lot here, but I'm going to use a Star Trek illustration. I have to say, the Bible, let confess your faults. I'm a Trekkie. Thank you, Sean. That's not a fault. In the second Star Wars movie, for all of you Star Wars people, called The Wrath of Khan, one of the main characters, Mr. Spock, you all know who Mr. Spock is. Not that doctor who doesn't know about children. Mr. Spock saves the whole crew by giving his life. But he knows that what he's about to do is going to be a self-sacrificial action. So he does something very unique. He does the Vulcan mind meld on Dr. McCoy. And he says one word. In fact, I thought about calling our guys in the sound booth and having that little video clip. And then I thought, no, that's a little too far for me. I'm not quite there yet. And he goes up to Dr. McCoy, and as long as Sean agreed with me, he's a Star Trek fanatic, he goes up and does, remember! And then you think, what's he wanting to remember? I don't get it. Well, what he wanted him to remember is that there's going to be a third movie. And the whole third movie is called The Search for Spock. Because he gave his life, so to speak, but the whole theme of it is that they went out to search for him because they wanted to resurrect him. And he was restored, and in a sense resurrected, in the third movie. And they searched and they found him. But it started with what? Remember. Now, see, if we were really watching a Star Trek, if the Bible would put into Star Trek terms, Jesus would have walked around to his disciples, gave them the Vulcan mind meld. Remember! But they didn't. In fact, in the third movie, Dr. McCoy doesn't understand what he remembers. He's just going crazy. Enough with that. I think Jesus wants us to remember. And if you've got to do what you need to do to rehearse it, to write it down on a 3x5 card, if you need to mark up your Bible, if you need to sit and listen to it over and over again, do what helps you personally to remember something. If there's an area in your life that you're really struggling with, if it has to do with your self-image, if it has to do with your finance, if it has to do with your health, find those promises that deal with that and soak yourself in them and remember them. Don't be negligent to stir yourself up and become established in that truth. That's all Peter's saying to us. That's what the New Testament is saying. That's what Jesus would say to us today if he was here. He would walk up, and if he could, he would give us all the Vulcan mind meld. Remember this message. Remember to stir yourself up. Remember these things. And then he would say what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 11:2 in the Phillips translation says this: I must give you credit for remembering what I taught you and adhering to the traditions I passed on to you. That's a good word to end on. He said, I must commend you. I must give you credit. Different translations talk about the fact he's so blessed, the fact that they recalled and they held on to what he taught them. He saw how it changed their lives. Father, we're so thankful for your truth this morning. I can't change their lives, but the truth that you just spoke to their hearts and minds today, and have always spoken to their hearts, and will continue to speak to their hearts, will affect our lives. As your word says, Father, it will enrich our lives. It will make us wise, because we will remember what Christ taught us. Not what a man teaches us, but what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ, what He has imparted to each one of us. We thank you for renewing our minds, for establishing our hearts in this present truth. But we're not satisfied where we are at the present. There's more. We'll press in even more. We will eagerly press in more and grab hold of what you've written down in black and white for us. We thank you that you've made it available as a ready reference, that whatever we're faced with in life, you have the answer. You've given us a promise, and you have the solution. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,